Samaritan, and it's found only once in Luke chapter 10. And let's read it, let's start at verse 25, and it goes through verse 37. Daryl Treat, would you please read that section of scripture, please? Luke chapter 10. Verse 25 through 37.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, and stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Okay, this parable, like most of the parables that Jesus taught, was nothing complicated. The principle was a simple principle that was easy to understand. What is a parable? How is a parable defined? For those of you in my back class, don't answer this because you already know. Brother Taylor. It's a comparison. A comparison. And that's what it, that's the literal meaning, is a, it, it's to throw along the side of. You compare one thing with another. And when you're talking about parables, you're comparing an earthly thought with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus did about a third of his teachings were done in parables. I didn't realize that until I studied this more earlier on this quarter. But a third, more than a third of his teachings were done in parables. So I think it reemphasizes the importance of the study. And this is a popular, the religious world, you know, we see a good deed done by some person, and even the media, you know, the Good Samaritan that did a good deed for someone. And it's referred to very, very frequently. At the first of this, how the lawyer, a certain lawyer, stood up. Okay, they were in the meeting. Christ was in the midst of several Jews, scribes, you know, the religious elite of the day. And he was teaching and preaching. And here a lawyer stood up in the midst of them. How else would you expect, how else would you expect a lawyer to do? He stood up in the midst of them. And how did he address Jesus? Teacher, master. Now, whether that was, he was showing whether that was respectful or not. You know, I would hope that it was in some sense respectful of the master teacher. But he addresses him as master or teacher. And what was his question? No. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it said he tested him or tempted him. Now, what was that lawyer trying to do? Again, trying to trap the master teacher. I didn't look back prior to this reading, but all the times that Jesus answered their questions, these Pharisees and the religious elite, they were constantly trying to trap Jesus, put him in a corner, and he works his way out of it. I mean, they're very unsuccessful. And it seemed like at some point in time, they would learn their lesson. But not this particular lawyer. He tempted him saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, what provoked the parable? That was my first question. What provoked this parable? What do you suppose? I mean, go ahead, Al. Yeah, the question. I mean, you have a somewhat of an arrogant scribe, a lawyer, and he's trying, if you look down in verse 29, he's trying to justify his life. He's trying to find, and that is so true of people today. You know, we get in our lifestyle and we're in our life of comfort and we do and we say and we conduct ourselves the way we want to do it, and we try to find some way to justify it. We try to go to some scripture and try to justify it. And that's exactly what this lawyer was trying to do. He was trying to justify himself. And he tested him. And don't think for one minute Jesus didn't know what he was trying to do. He knew exactly what he was trying to do. He knew exactly what was going on. The lawyer's first question in verse 25, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, where else is that question found? It's in another parable. Where else is it found? Matthew 19, and that's the story of what? The parable of what, Robert? The rich young ruler. The rich young ruler asked Jesus that exact same question. Let's look at Mark's account. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and in verse 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" And then it proceeds with the story of the rich young ruler. Now, I believe the rich young ruler's motives were somewhat different than this lawyer's. I think his outlook was somewhat different, but he still asked the same question. "What shall I do to reach eternal life?" What was said on the day of Pentecost after Peter's lesson? The scribe, the Pharisee, they said what? "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." Over in Acts, the 16th chapter, Acts chapter 16, the story of the Philippian jailer and his family. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, "And brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" What must I do to be saved? The conversion of the Saul's conversion, when he recaps that in Acts the 22nd chapter, Acts 22 verse 10, he says, and I said, "Paul, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" And the Lord said unto me, "You go into Damascus and to be told what you should do." So this question is not a unique question. I mean, it is, And is it not ironic that the lawyer asked Jesus the most important question that anybody, any of us today, anybody back in that day, the most important question that one could ask is, what must I do to be saved? Roger. Exactly. That was kind of, you know, my second question, his motive behind it. And do you think he knew the answer before it was asked? I believe he did. You better believe he did, because he answered it correctly. Well, what did Jesus, whenever the lawyer answered the question, what did Jesus say? You're exactly right. You go do thou likewise.
And I think the lawyer knew he was going to answer that, which gave him his then what I feel like was his gut punch of a question: who is my neighbor?
You know, lawyers and scribes in that day were they were well. Okay, where did that, first of all, that answer that the lawyer gave, did he just pick that out of the air? Where's that found? Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. I mean, that verse was, you remember the back in the day in the under the old law, and I guess the Pharisees probably did it too. You know what a phylactery was? You know the phylacteries that they wore? I mean, that verse was all over them. I mean, they knew exactly what that was, and they wanted other people to know that they knew it. And that's kind of a side note. I'll get to you in a minute, James. I'll see you. I'm not a big fan of, you know, having verses put all over the place, and you go to sporting events and you see all these. And I want people to know I'm a Christian. Well, that's exactly the way the Pharisees were. I mean, they wanted people to know that, boy, we're really religious. You can see it on our headbands, our phylacteries. Well, live like a Christian and people will know that you're a Christian. You conduct yourself. You don't have to put it on your t-shirt or a bracelet or a headband. People will know that you're a Christian by the way you conduct your lives. And if those Pharisees would have done that, they wouldn't have had to have all this stuff that to display on their outer garments. You need to make sure your inner garments are right, and you won't have to display them on your outer garments. James, let me go to James first. James Taylor. He was not wanting him to go to this parable. He was not wanting him to go there. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Go back up to what Jesus, after the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, what is written in the law? In other words, what does God say about it? You know, when Satan approached Jesus back in Matthew 4 at the very beginning of his ministry, and the famous three temptations that Satan tempted Jesus, and every one of them, what did Jesus say? It is written. Let's see what the scriptures has to say about it. Let's see what God has to say about it. And that was exactly what he was telling that lawyer. What's written in the law? What's the master say about it? Roger. And just imagine how embarrassing that would have been. He's in this big group of people, of his peers, and the disciples. And just imagine how embarrassing that would have been had he not been able to answer that. I mean, Jesus immediately put it right back on him. And he answered a question with a question. Well, Jesus, I did that. I put that as one of my questions. He answered a question with a question. Well, sure he did. Right, exactly. The lawyer, when Jesus said that you've answered correctly, you do this and go, and thou shalt live. Verse 29, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, there's the second question, which was what? Who is my neighbor? You know, he answered, love the Lord God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? He's wanting to justify himself. What do I have? Okay. It's like the attitude of, I want a list of things over here that I have to do to inherit eternal life. And I don't want to do any more than that. That's all I want to do. Nothing more. Who is my neighbor? I don't want to do any more than what I have to do to inherit eternal life. Now, is the Lord pleased with that? No, he's not pleased with that. We're to do everything we possibly can with no limitations. We don't have a checkoff list over here like that lawyer. That's what that lawyer was wanting. He was wanting a checkoff list. I want to do, give me the shorter the list, the better, of things that I have to do to inherit eternal life. He was wanting to justify himself. And he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus proceeds with the parable. Question 3, give a full description of the man that was robbed and left for dead. How does Jesus describe him? A certain man. That wasn't a trick. I guess that was kind of a trick question. You probably, but it was a certain man. Just like back up in verse at the beginning, a certain lawyer stood up. But Jesus in several of his parables describe people as a certain person or a certain man. Alan.
Think about what was the nature of the question that was in traffic. It seems like if you just read it on the outset, on the surface, it sounds pretty innocent, common question. But then the follow-up question, where he's trying to trap it. And I think he's trying to get him to say what he's going to say about the Samaritans and all being neighbors. And I think the lawyer realizes this will be very unacceptable to the people around him. But Jesus presents it in such a way that they have to think differently about this. I think that may be the entrapment of the question.
Who were the Samaritans? Who were the, I mean, was there good history between the Samaritans and the Jews? No. Were the Samaritans Jews? Yeah, partly. They were pretty much a mixed race. And the history was not good between the Samaritans and the Jews. But the description of the man that was left for dead was a certain man. A certain man. And the primary, this certain man is not the primary concern of the parable. I mean, he's an innocent victim in the story. But he's not the primary concern or the primary point Jesus is trying. It's the focus is on those that reacted to him. I mean, the focus was on the neglect of the many and the compassion or the mercy by the few, those who were few. And that's where Jesus is putting the focus, not on the certain man, but on how on the reaction of those who saw him. The man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Describe, did anybody look to see what type of route that was? Brother Sprott.
I just know that Jericho is east of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on the mountains of Judea, so they would probably talk about going up to Jerusalem or down to Jerusalem, at its higher elevation. And this route, according to history, secular history, the route between Jerusalem and Jericho was, that road was called, quote unquote, the Bloody Way.
Mm-hmm.
I
mean, thieves waited in ambush, hid, just waiting for something of the right victim to come by for thievery. And that's where Jesus, and again, Jesus knew exactly that the lawyer knew where this was. The lawyer was well familiar with this route between Jericho and Jerusalem. And like was said, Jerusalem was about a little over 3,000 feet above sea level, and Jericho was some, I'm wanting to say, a couple of 300 feet below sea level. And so it was quite of a change in elevation, and it was uninhabited. You didn't find many dwelling places or any people living on this way. It was just a route that people took, but they knew that it was treacherous and dangerous, and that's where Jesus places the story. The first person after the man is robbed and he's left for dead. Now, he's left for dead. He's not dead, but he's left for dead. I mean, he is barely hanging on. And the first person to pass by is who? The priest. A priest passed by. And Jesus is telling this story. The priest passed by. And look at verse 31. There came down a certain priest. There's that certain again. A certain priest. That way. And when he saw him. He saw him. He passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, saw him, and he passed by on the other side. Now, at that point in the story, when that lawyer, the classifications of a priest and Levite, boy, that's right down his, I mean, that's my peers. That's my type of people. Jesus, that's my good friend you're talking about. I mean, that's my neighbor. That's my neighbor. that's my neighbor. That's good. Those are my neighbors. And when he says they passed by on the other side and didn't help the person, Jesus didn't say that this man was a Samaritan. He says it was a certain man. And he passed by these two people, your buddies, they passed by on the other side. Now, what do you think was going through that lawyer's mind? I mean, you just think about it. I mean, the priests had rule over the temple. We all know what priests did. What was a Levite? What was a Levite? The Levites pretty much assisted in the priestly duties. They were their assistants. And, I mean, they're all in that group now. And you've got, we rank them 1-2. And you've got number one that passed by on the other side, and number two passed by on the other side and did nothing. But they saw them, they looked on them, but they did nothing. Jeffrey. That's exactly right. Jeffrey.
And I was going to say, they knew the law just like this lawyer. They knew what was written in the law, but yet they were unwilling to do anything about it, to show their compassion.
Exactly.
They knew what Deuteronomy 6 was at this time.
They.
And I don't know too much of it, but when you go to, like Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus exposes the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and all these people, he said, you know, what they say, do, but don't do according to them. They're going to lay upon you heavy burdens, and they're not even willing to move with their fingers. And it's going to be heavy on you. So they have, that was their, goes all the way back, way back before, even in Malachi, they were showing partiality to people, and they were telling them to do things, but they're unwilling to do it. They were the ones who teach people that they wanted to do it.
That's right. They did know, but they didn't. That they didn't do anything. Mike.
Jesus took the opportunity to indict them, the priest and the Levite. By typical of them at that time, they, the priest and the Levite, justified within their minds that this person was dead, so as not to come near him. So they justify their decision by walking away around him so as not to know whether he was alive or not. This was typical of their behavior, and they justified in themselves what they did.
Mm-hmm. What one of my questions, what excuses do you think, just try to put yourself in their minds, but don't stay there. But what excuses do you think that priest and Levite would have had when they, you know, I think they knew he was alive, still alive. I think they knew he still was alive. They probably used that as a front, as an excuse. But they knew exactly why he was. Okay, hold on, Daryl. That's right. I don't have time for this. No time. James. I was going to say, thanks a lot. Ring the bell. Do what now, James? Exactly. Frank. Right. Jeff.
I think it's even deeper than that. It goes back to like Luke, the ninth chapter, with the man who was blind. Who did sin that this happened? I think they felt like he deserved, he did nothing. He got what he deserved. I'm traveling on this road and they're not attacking me because I'm a righteous man. This man is getting what he deserves because he's a sinner. God's judging him.
I believe that's that's one of my first points that I wrote down in my notes is that who in the Old Testament was accused of that? Job. Remember Job and his three good friends that he had? I mean, they said, Job, you're in this predicament because you're a sinner. But what does the Bible say? He's not. You better believe they would. Not one of their buddies. Not one of their buddies. Hold on 1 second. Judy, and then I'll come back to you. They didn't want to get involved. If we saw somebody lying in a ditch that was near death, that still clinging to life, I mean, we would help them. We'd do what we could to help them. I think you go out and the scum that's out there would probably help them. But here you have a priest and Levite. They're not even wanting to get close to the person. Not even wanting to get close to them. Mind your own business. I'm too busy. I'm too good to help. Let somebody of lower esteem help them. You know, we're the righteous of the day. Sure. They're right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Let somebody else do it. Question number, let's go down and talk about the Samaritans. A Samaritan, they were an outcast Jew. They were a despised society by the Jew. They were not religiously acceptable by the Jews. They had a different place for their worship. We're probably the most popular place of a Samaritan coming in touch with a Jew is where? Other than this. Not a parable, but this is not a parable I'm referring to, but what? Woman at the well. John 4. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Jesus had journeyed and he was tired, he was thirsty, and he came to Jacob's well. And the Samaritan woman shows up, and Jesus asks her what? I want a drink. May I have a drink? And the woman, verse 9, said unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask of drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Bad history. Bad history. Look down at verse. Jesus is by himself. His disciples have gone on into the city. When his disciples returned, look down in verse 27 of that same chapter. And upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They marveled that he even had a discussion with her. And if you go over to John chapter 8, just to kind of reaffirm the point of the history between these two groups of people. John chapter 8 and down in verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Jesus, that's Jesus, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? I mean, they're equating the Samaritans with demons talking to Jesus. So, the history, it's not good history here between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Jesus uses this parable. The priest passed by, the Levite passed by, and who's the third person that shows up? It's the Samaritan. That Samaritan. And give the detail. Let's talk about the details of the assistance or the aid that this Samaritan gave to this man. Look down in verse 34. We find it verse 34. He went to him. He went to him. Verses saw him and passed by him. He went up to him. And he bound up his wounds. Bandaged them. He poured in oil and wine, which was a common medicinal part to put on wounds and cuts and bruises. And he set him on his own beast. The Samaritan didn't, he walked. And he put this person, this certain man, on his own beast, and he transported him to the inn. And what does it say he did to him? At the end of verse 34, what? He took care of him. He didn't take him to the inn, and he didn't tell the innkeeper, here I found this guy on the side of the road. Here's 2 denarii. Here's 2 pence. I've got to go. He did that, but between the time he gave that innkeeper that money and between that time and the time that he showed up, it says he took care of him. He even stayed with him the rest of that day, spent the night, and he left on the next day. And he gave that innkeeper 2 pence or 2 denarii, which was equivalent. Does anybody know what was that? I mean, how much money that was? How much? Okay, a day or some have it 2 to 3 days' wages. And anyway, it was a lot of money in the day. And he gave him 2 pence. 2 of them. 1 pence was good for 1 to 2 days' wages. But he gave him 2 pence, 2 denarii. He was committed to the well-being of that man. And this was a Samaritan. This was a Samaritan, and the priest and Levite passed by and didn't help him. And Jesus is telling this to that lawyer. He's looking right in the eye, and he said, this is a Samaritan doing this. How the record, what describes the act that this Samaritan did on this man? He had what on him? Mercy, compassion. Compassion. Kimberly. Okay, say that again now. I'm sorry. I'm slow.
It just occurs to me that Jesus is making the point that the Samaritan took care of this man, and they have this separation that there's this kind of people, and then there's the Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
That the Samaritan took care of this kind of person when there was this rift between them. It almost implies that it was one of their own people that passed by.
Mm-hmm. Well, it was. I mean, it was the Jew, the righteous Jew that passed by.
Mm-hmm.
No, it just says it was. I got you. That guy, that right. This man that's hurt could have been one of your own. They didn't even take care of their own. Right. Okay, I'm with you now. I'm with you.
That's the conclusion that certain commentators make on this. The guy that was hurt was also a Jew.
A Jew.
Which adds a little meaning to the story.
It does. It does. Whenever Jesus said that the Samaritan had compassion on this traveler, this certain man. And the last question that Jesus asked the lawyer is what? What's the last question that Jesus asked him at the end of this story? Which one of these, verse 37, Verse 36. Now which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And what did the lawyer say? The man that showed mercy on him. He wouldn't say the Samaritan. I'm not going to go that far, Jesus. I'm not going to say, how dare me say Samaritan. But it was that guy that showed compassion on him. What's the lesson in this parable? What's the lesson in this parable? We don't pick and choose. We as God's people are to have compassion on those that are within and without. Show mercy, have compassion, be passionate. How do you define passion, compassion? How is it defined? Let me give you Webster's and I believe this is a good definition, and then we'll close. It's a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress. Okay? It's a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with the desire to alleviate it. Okay? A consciousness of others' distress, and you want to do all you can to alleviate that distress. That's compassion. That's compassion. I saw other hands. The bell's rung. Thank you for your kind attention and question.